this first presentation. This is the first of many presentations in the Religious Trojan Horse series. But as I talk to you about this tonight, I think you're going to see how important it is that we understand the tactics of the enemy, because this is a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6 makes that clear. I also think that when I get done tonight and take your questions, you're going to understand really why I am so critical of the prayer event that's taking place this Saturday with Governor Perry in Texas. That event has been completely, in my opinion, infiltrated by false teachers, as well as it's been infiltrated by people that are calling themselves evangelical progressives. And I don't know if you know what another name for a progressive is, but it's a socialist, a liberal, a statist, a globalist. There's a lot of different names, but it's been infiltrated by not only, I believe, false teachers, but statist and globalist and progressives. And despite many warnings, months in advance, those who are helping put this on have refused the warnings we've given them, which I think, again, shows you how easy it is for the enemy to infiltrate with a religious Trojan horse. It is absolutely crucial for the globalist and the statist, the humanist, whether it's a secular humanist or a cosmic humanist being a New Ager, is absolutely crucial, and most of them, by the way, are cosmic humanists these days. Secular humanism is actually on the decline. It's pagan spirituality that's doubling in America every 18 months. It's absolutely crucial that they penetrate the church, that they take over churches and that they co-opt the church and use religion. Religion is going to be a major vehicle for them to accomplish their goals, and we're going to see that tonight. I believe religion, in fact, will be the foundation for the New World Order that's coming. I don't know if you, again, have watched some of our videos, but a lot of this is in our DVD series on Religious Trojan Horse. In fact, the Bible tells us there will be a one world religion. The Bible says that in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 through 4, where it says that let no one deceive you in any way, for the day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. So there must be a rebellion or an apostasy, a falling away from traditionally held biblical truths before the man of lawlessness or the son of perdition is revealed, the Antichrist. So what we see happening today is, I believe, this apostasy, this falling away from traditionally held biblical truths, and there will then be a one-world religion. In fact, Revelation 17 speaks of this. We'll get to that in a minute. But Revelation 13, verse 8, speaks of the fact that all who dwell on the earth will worship him, the Antichrist. So there will be a one-world religion. The Bible tells us there will also be a one-world economy. Revelation 13, verses 16 through 17 says that he causes all, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or forehead so that no one can buy or sell unless they have the mark. This is speaking of a one-world economy. There will be a one-world religion, there will be a one-world economy, and there will be a one-world government. The Bible speaks of that in Revelation chapter 13, verses 2 through 4, where it says that the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Revelation 13:7 speaks of this again. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, language, and nation. So the Bible tells us there'll be a one-world religion, a one-world economy, a one-world government. We see a one-world government again in Revelation 17, verses 12 through 13, where it says that the ten horns you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority and power along with the beast. And I believe that it is going to be this one-world religious structure that will lay the foundation for a one-world government and a one-world economy. And the Antichrist is going to use this one-world religious structure, what Revelation refers to as the woman that rides the beast. It'll be a collection of the world's religions coming together. And the Antichrist will use that to his advantage. The beast symbolizes the Antichrist and the world system of the Antichrist. So The beast is the Antichrist and his world system. The woman that rides the beast is the collection of the world's religions that come together. And he will use that woman that rides the beast to his advantage until he no longer needs her. Then he will devour her, Revelation 17 says, and eat of her flesh. And he will do this with his 10 world assistants. Interesting thing is the euro over in Europe has on one of its couple of its coins a woman riding the beast. They've had a stamp over there, a woman riding the beast. Over in Europe, they have one of the parliamentary buildings with a big mural in the ceiling, a woman riding the beast. They have a building over there that looks a lot like the Tower of Babel, and there's a statue up front of a woman riding the beast. I believe we're seeing that woman that rides the beast come together now. I believe we're seeing, quote, evangelicals help to build the woman that rides the beast by being willing to embrace the Roman Catholic Church, being willing to embrace Mormons like Glenn Beck. And you have people like David Barton and others who are saying, oh, that's okay. You know, look at the good fruit and the work he's doing. And they partner with him. And they call you to Washington, D.C. last August for a prayer event and for a spiritual event that Glenn said is spiritual, not political. Spiritual, not political. And all the world's religions to unite. And he put together his Black Robe Regiment of pastors, and including imams. And so I believe you have, quote, evangelicals helping to build, whether they know it or not, the woman that rides the beast, that I believe is very likely that the Antichrist will use this very system, and it will be that woman that rides the beast, and he'll use it until he no longer has a need for it, as we're told in Revelation 17. Now, I believe that this one world religious system that is being built will largely be based on Fabian socialism. Fabian socialism is a mixture of capitalism with socialism. Fabian socialism is a mixture of capitalism with socialism. And the end game goal of a Fabian socialist is global governance. Fabian socialism was started in London in 1883. There are many prominent Fabian socialists. One of the most prominent Fabian socialists today would be Tony Blair, who is running the Tony Blair Faith Foundation, seeking to bring the religions of the world together. And we'll talk more about Tony Blair in just a minute. And who sits on the advisory board and has endorsed the Tony Blair Faith Foundation? None other than Rick Warren. And he had him at his church this last fall and gave him an award. And people I know that went to the church meeting that Blair and Warren hosted together, a 90-minute conversation, the gospel was never given. And, of course, Blair has converted to Roman Catholicism. But he's a Fabian socialist. And he is saying we're going to use religion to bring about global governance. Religion will be crucial in the era of globalization. Another Fabian socialist would be George Bernard Shaw. George Bernard Shaw said, I, as a socialist, have had to preach as much as anyone the enormous power of the environment. We can change it. We must change it. There's absolutely no other sense in life than the task of changing it. What is the use of writing plays, said George Bernard Shaw? What is the use of writing anything if there's not a will which finally molds chaos itself into a race of gods? And that's really what a Fabian socialist desires to do, bring about a race of gods. It was Satan in the form of a serpent in Genesis 3 that said, you'll be like God. And many of the Fabian socialists today, like Tony Blair, are committed to pagan spirituality or to cosmic humanism, also known as the New Age movement. Fabian socialist H.G. Wells, he was a Fabian socialist for a while. He wrote a book in 1928 called The Open Conspiracy. And here's what he said, H.G. Wells, quote, this is my religion. What's his religion? Fabian socialism. Though he said it's the way of salvation, the political work for the open conspiracy must weaken, efface, incorporate, or supersede existing governments. The character of the open conspiracy will now be plainly displayed. It will be a world religion. He said Fabian socialism would be a world religion. And this is why I say, based on my research and quotes like this, that Fabian socialism today is very prominent. It is based largely on mysticism. And they want global governance. It's based on New Age. And many of the prominent leaders pushing for global governance believe in either Fabian socialism or what's called communitarianism. A communitarian is really a Fabian socialist. We don't call them a Fabian socialist because they don't belong to the Fabian socialist society. But they agree with the same goals of a Fabian socialist. I believe Rick Warren is a perfect example of a communitarian. He was mentored by someone that even Businessweek referred to as a communitarian, Peter Drucker, who mentored him. And he mentored Bill Hybels and others. And a communitarian really wants a mixture of socialism with capitalism. And if you study Rick Warren, that's exactly what he's pushing, as he pushes what he calls the three-legged stool, the bringing together of the government and corporations and the non-profit sector or churches. And so a Fabian socialist and a communitarian both have the same goals. And many people that we would call a communitarian, we would agree with the Fabians. We just don't call them a Fabian socialist because, again, they don't belong to the Fabian socialist society. So please understand, most of the people that are in the churches today pushing these agendas are either Fabian socialist or they are communitarians. And as H.G. Wells said, this will become a world religion. Now let me prove to you that they want to bring about global governance and that it's a religion. I don't know how many of you have ever seen the Fabian window, and I wish that you had my PowerPoint that you could see in front of you, but I would urge you to go home tonight and to look online, type in the Fabian window. The Fabian window was designed by George Bernard Shaw in 1910. It was stolen in 1978, and it reappeared at an auction at Sotheby's in July of 2005. And it was put on display in 2006 at the London School of Economics, which is really one of the Fabian socialist schools started by many of the Fabian socialists, and it's still around today. Tony Blair resided over the unveiling of the Fabian window in 2006. And at the top of the Fabian window, it says, remold it near to the heart's desire. Remold what? Remold the earth. Now, if you could see my PowerPoint, you would see that the Fabian window, and you'll see this tonight if you go home and put Fabian window into a search engine. The Fabian window pictures two men, one in a red coat and one in a green coat, banging on a hot globe that one of them is holding with a pair of tongs. It has just come out of a fire that is right behind the man in the red coat. There is a fire. They've pulled the earth out of a fire. They've placed it on an anvil, and they're both banging on the globe, and the slogan at the top is remold it near to the heart's desire. Remold the earth. And why is the globe hot? I believe the globe coming out of a fire symbolizes the world coming out of some kind of crisis. And I believe this is a manufactured crisis, a manufactured, manipulated crisis. Largely, I believe it will be an economic crisis. We are going through it now. This is nothing, I believe, compared to where we're headed. A manufactured economic crisis from the central banks of the industrialized worlds, who all meet regularly for their global economy meetings at the Bank for International Settlements in Basel, Switzerland. And I have a whole hour DVD on the Bank for International Settlements out of Basel, Switzerland, as part of our Worldview Week and Intelligence Briefing DVDs. But I believe this is a man-made crisis, and I believe that's why the earth is on fire, as they've pulled it out of this fire, placed it on an anvil, and are banging on it to remold the earth, taking advantage of the crisis that you cannot let go to waste, to do that which they otherwise could not do because people would not go along. But I believe, as George MacGregor Burns said, that the people will in America will not go where we want to take them except for under a stupendous national crisis. So they're manufacturing one. And again, you'll see this picture of the Fabian window designed by Fabian socialist George Bernard Shaw when you go home tonight and look it up online. Now, off to the bottom left of the men banging on the globe, you will see a small sign. And you may not be able to see what it says on your computer tonight, but I have a very large blown-up picture on our PowerPoint. And the sign says, pray devoutly, hammer stoutly. Pray devoutly, hammer stoutly. Again, religion, Fabian socialist, world religion, pray. At the bottom of the window, you'll find nine individuals praying toward a stack of Fabian books and Fabian essays, with one man standing on the far left corner, clapping or mocking the other nine. Some say that's George Bernard Shaw, mocking his other Fabian friends who are kneeling and praying to their own books and essays. Why is he mocking them? because George Bernard Shaw wanted this to be open and everyone to know about it, but they thought it should be something that is very quiet and kept quiet until they had implemented their plans. Now, what is most disturbing about the Fabian window, when you go home tonight and look it up online, that I think is the most telling of what is happening, is the logo above the earth that's on fire and being hammered on this anvil, remolding the heart nearer to the heart's desire, remolding the earth nearer to the heart's desire. Actually, the wording is remold it nearer to the heart's desire, it being the earth. What is above that hot globe that's on fire, and I wish I could show you the picture of this, but this is what it is. A wolf in sheep's clothing. A wolf in sheep's clothing. What did Jesus himself say about this? Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 16, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits." What fruits? The good deeds they do? No, you'll know them by their doctrinal fruit. Their doctrinal fruit. So don't forget, Tony Blair, a Fabian socialist who's got the Tony Blair Faith Foundation, seeking to bring the religions of the world together, was at the unveiling of this Fabian window after it was stolen in 78, reappeared in 2005, and it was unveiled back at the London School of Economics in 2006. And here's what Tony Blair had to say at the unveiling. Quote, "Despite all the very obvious differences in policy and attitude and positioning, a lot of the values that the Fabians and George Bernard Shaw stood for would be recognizable, at least I hope they would, in today's Labour Party." Tony Blair is a member of the Labour Party. He's the former the Prime Minister of Great Britain. And the Labour Party came out of the Fabian Socialist Society. And so he's saying, here we have the Labour Party. I hope it would continue today with the ideas of George Bernard Shaw and others and the Fabian Socialists. November 26, 2010, in the London Telegraph, we read that Mr. Blair, who converted to Roman Catholicism after he stepped down as Prime Minister in 2007, was to address the question, is religion a force for good or ill? In an interview with the Toronto's Globe and Mail newspaper, says the article, Mr. Blair said, quote, "I think the place of faith in the era of globalization is the single biggest issue of the 21st century." That was back in 2010. This last week, Blair was quoted in another interview talking about the great need to use religion for globalization, that religion would become the big issue for accomplishing globalization. But he went on to say in this interview back in 2009 that religion will be so important in, quote, terms of how people live together, how we minimize the prospects of conflict, and maximize the prospects of peace. The place of religion in our society is essential. I think religion could be, in an era of globalization, a civilizing force, end quote. And again, we have to remind you of Rick Warren's partnership with Tony Blair and the Tony Blair Faith Foundation. I also would point out that Rick Warren, in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life — he's called America's Pastor, by the way — but in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, he quoted positively three Fabian socialists, George Bernard Shaw, Aldous Huxley, and Bertrand Russell. I also would want to point out that in his book, Purpose-Driven Life, Rick Warren quoted no less than nine mystics positively. He didn't quote them and say, beware of them. He quoted no less than nine mystics in a positive manner, calling some of their works classics. And by the way, I would also remind you that Rick Warren is a member of the Council on Foreign Relations. And this is a group that is a globalist organization that was funded largely with money from the Rockefellers. And as my friend Dennis Cuddy points out in an article, who helped to found the Council on Foreign Relations? Well, of course, as I said, the Rockefellers helped to fund it, but also some members of the Fabian Socialist Society in Europe helped to form the Council on Foreign Relations in America. In other words, it is the Council on Foreign Relations is the Fabian Socialist American branch on foreign policy. In fact, the president of the Council on Foreign Relations said in 2006, "The near monopoly of power once enjoyed by sovereign entities is being eroded. States must be prepared to secede some sovereignty to world bodies. Globalization thus implies that sovereignty is not only becoming weaker in reality, but that it needs to become weaker. The goal should be to redefine sovereignty for the era of globalization, to find a balance between a world of fully sovereign states and an international system of either world government or anarchy. Now, what I want you to understand is the Council on Foreign Relations has many, quote, religious people sitting there. Rick Warren, Richard Land of the Southern Baptist Convention, and these men are sitting with globalists who have openly stated their goal is a global government. But yet God is the one who gave the borders to nations and decides which nation in which men are born. And the very Tower of Babel is where we see God confusing the language so that they could not be some kind of big, gigantic global government. But in fact, God had told them to disperse and to go forth and to multiply. So it is not God's plan for a one world government. And of course, yet the Bible says it will happen because the Lord will allow it. God will allow it to happen, and the Antichrist will use it to set himself up as God. But Daniel chapter 2 tells us that God's kingdom will then come at the appointed time, and it will crush Satan's kingdom, and of God's kingdom there will be no end. John Rockefeller, who helped fund the Council on Foreign Relations to get going, has funded so many things that Rockefellers have. But John Rockefeller Jr. said this, quote, "Would that I had the power to bring to your minds the vision as it unfolds before me. I see all denominational emphasis set aside. I see the church molding the thought of the world as it has never done before, leading in all great movements as it should. I see it literally establishing the kingdom of God on earth." End quote. Folks, what you need to understand is here's a globalist, John Rockefeller. His family has for years funded religious groups and organizations and denominations for one reason, to use religion to bring about global governance, or as he said, to establish God's kingdom on earth. He said he sees the importance of setting aside denominations and uniting. That's exactly what the church in Germany did under Hitler. The German Christians, as they were called, dissolved their denominations and united under the Reich bishop, handpicked by Adolf Hitler for the good of their country. I am afraid I am seeing many similarities between the nationalism in Germany and the condition of the church in Germany then with the nationalism and the condition of the church in America today. I am afraid that many people have become more interested in ecumenical patriotism than they are the gospel. They're willing to set aside doctrinal purity and unite with Roman Catholics and with Mormons and with any faith that they think will help to further kingdom values, because their ultimate goal is not the proclamation of the gospel, but is their false theology that it is their job to establish the kingdom of God on earth. Yet, my friends, that is nowhere in the Bible. In fact, Jesus in the book of John says, "My kingdom is not from here. It is not of this world. If it were, my disciples would fight and would keep me from being turned over to the Jews." We are to build God's kingdom in the spiritual realm as we preach the gospel, which is our first calling, according to the Apostle Paul, who said, "What was my first priority to you? To preach to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ." However, whether it's Glenn Beck's Restoring Honor rally last year, where all denominations came together and united with major evangelical leaders like David Barton and Richard Land and many others taking part, or whether it's the event that's coming up this Saturday, a year later, ironically, with Governor Perry of Texas, and you have the New Apostolic Reformation, a group of people who think they are prophets and apostles receiving extra-biblical revelation. Yet Jude tells us it was once for all delivered to the saints. We're told in Revelation and in Deuteronomy and in Proverbs, add to the word of God. And it was once for all delivered to the saints. And yet we have prophets and apostles who think they're getting extra biblical revelation and that we need to be subservient to them. Many of them are saying they talk to angels, which I believe are really demons, because the message they're giving is another Jesus and another gospel. Some of these New Apostolic Reformation people are saying that what they need is to have a world government. But before that can happen, we must see the manifestation of Jesus Christ in us physically, where we become literally God on earth. I have spent months studying the New Apostolic Reformation, and many of their leaders have been represented on the website of the response, like Cindy Jacobs, C. Peter Wagner, Mike Bickle, Che An, Samuel Rodriguez. Many of these people are apostles and prophets, as they call themselves, inside the New Apostolic Reformation. My friend, pastor and doctor Dean at West Houston Bible Church in Houston, Texas, has spent over 2,000 hours studying this group when he did his doctoral study and doctoral work at Dallas Theological. He says this is a cult-like group, and he advised his church to have nothing to do with this meeting coming up. We have advised the family groups and leaders running this back in April to have nothing to do with these people, because the Jesus they are describing is not the Jesus of the Bible, because they say that when Christ is manifested in them, they will become the manifested sons of God. They will become literally sinless, able to raise the dead and to judge the church. They say that they will be literally embodied by God, and they will be immortal, becoming literally God on earth. They say they will go on to defeat death. I thought Jesus Christ defeated death. My Bible tells me in Revelation that Jesus holds the keys to hell. And so he defeated death on the cross. But they say, no, they, the manifested sons of God, this church that is embodied by Christ. And that's what they're praying for, by the way. That's one reason why they unite to pray. They're praying for the Holy Spirit to be poured out and to bring this generation of the manifested sons of God, or Joel's army, or Omega children. And many of their websites will say, oh, we don't believe in that. We don't believe in that. We believe that Christ will come, and this will happen after the second coming. But what you need to understand is that their definition of the second coming is not when Christ puts his foot on Mount Olives, but when Christ is embodied in them. That's how they describe the day of the Lord, or the second coming. So when they talk of this Jesus that will embody them, and they will become sinless and be able to raise the dead and be immortal, and they will be the one that defeats death, then they're talking about a different Jesus. When they say that this Jesus that will embody them will allow them to end the curse of sin, they're talking about a different Jesus, because the Jesus of the Bible has already defeated death, and he will be the one that will end the curse of sin, not by manifesting himself into other people or into, quote, the church through this latter rain or Joel's army or manifested sons of God or Omega children. And so, isn't it interesting that last August it was Glenn Beck and evangelicals uniting with someone preaching another Jesus? This year, it is major pro-family leaders and pastors uniting with the New Apostolic Reformation and the Word of Faith movement to preach another Jesus. And they say, well, we're just getting together to pray. Well, 2 Corinthians 6:14 clearly says that we are to not mix and be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What fellowship does righteousness have with unrighteousness? Our light with darkness. 2 John 9-11 says that if someone comes to you bringing something other than the doctrines of Christ, and that word doctrine of Christ defined is the essential Christian doctrines, pure theology and doctrine. If someone comes to you bringing something other than the doctrine of Christ, don't greet them and don't invite them into your home, lest you partake in their evil deeds. Ephesians 5:11 tells us that we are to have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose it. Romans chapter 16 tells us from such people as I'm describing to turn away. And yet we have given loving warnings and 90-minute phone conversations with leading pro-family leaders, and they have rejected our advice, telling me that their organizations are not theological. My friends, that is a real problem, because everyone has a theology. And if they're thinking they can run a Christian pro-family organization and theology is not important to them, then perhaps now you can understand how some of the biggest pro-family leaders in America can be deceived, because they have largely set aside theology and doctrine. And now, as we see in Ephesians chapter 4, they are being blown here and there by the cunningness and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. But this is exactly what John Rockefeller said. We need to set aside denominational emphasis and unite together to establish the kingdom of God on earth. And that's exactly what the New Apostolic crowd, C. Peter Wagner, Cindy Jacobs, Che An, Todd Bentley, and many of these other folks have called for Rick Joyner, Paul Kane, Bob Jones, not Bob Jones of Bob Jones University, but Bob Jones, the, quote, prophet from the Kansas City prophet movement of years gone by. This is what their books and DVDs all proclaim, this message of us literally establishing the kingdom of God on earth. And so that's their goal. That's why many of them are so crazy about reclaiming America and you running off and being involved in political activism. What our first calling is the proclamation of the gospel. And so I fear that the church in America has become so interested in patriotism to the point we've really now reached nationalism. And one of the tenets of nationalism is when the emphasis becomes primarily on the role of the state. And for many of these pro-family leaders, that's all you ever hear them talking about is the country, the state, public policy. You hardly ever hear them talking about the proclamation of the gospel. And in fact, they will compromise the gospel by uniting with the likes of heretics from the New Apostolic Reformation, the Word of Faith, and Mormons like Glenn Beck. Now, I'm talking about people like Creflo Dollar, one of the most popular Word of Faith teachers, who we have on video saying, you and I are little gods. We are little gods. Or Paula White saying, Jesus Christ was not the only begotten Son of God. We see this being taught by Kenneth Copeland and many others. This is very similar to what you see in the New Age movement. It is the same lie of Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, where Satan said to Adam and Eve, you will be like God. This is how the religions of the world can unite. Whether it's the New Apostolic Reformation, the Word of Faith movement, the New Age movement, Hinduism, the belief that we are God, that God is all or all is God. But Rockefeller set out years ago to use his money and his power and his influence to infiltrate religion, to use it for the church, as he said, to be the one that would lead the way in establishing the kingdom of God on earth. But I contend what they're building is not the kingdom of God. They're building the kingdom of Satan. They're building the woman that rides the beast, Revelation 17, that will sit atop of the beast that is the Antichrist and his world system. In 1959, the Rockefeller Brothers Fund report entitled The Mid-Century Challenge to U.S. Foreign Policy referred to, quote, the task of helping shape a new world order in all its dimensions, spiritual, economic, political, and social. What's the first one mentioned? Spiritual. U.S. Senator Barry Goldwater, as many of you remember, ran for president, and Ronald Reagan cut his political teeth campaigning for Barry Goldwater. In 1979, Barry Goldwater wrote his book, With No Apologies, in which he wrote of the efforts of the globalists. And he said that their goals, quote, represents a skillful, coordinated effort to seize control and consolidate the four centers of power, political, monetary, intellectual, and ecclesiastical. So what was he saying with the last one, ecclesiastical? The globalist will use the church, a false, dominant church, the woman that rides the beast, to accomplish their goal. In 1990, Stephen Rockefeller co-authored Spirit in Nature, Visions of Interdependence, which encouraged people to, quote, discover the face of the sacred in rocks and trees, animals, and the earth as a whole. Shortly after that, my friend Dennis Cuddy writes about how Stephen Rockefeller, along with Maurice Strong and Mikhail Gorbachev, helped to write the Earth Charter that became the new Ten Commandments for the globalist community. I don't know how many of you are familiar with this. Again, I would ask you to go home tonight and put this into a search engine and look at this. Because in 2002, the Earth Charter, the new Ten Commandments for the globalist, was placed inside what is called the Ark of Hope. And if I had my PowerPoint there with you, you would see the Ark of Hope is a replica of the Ark of the Covenant, covered with pagan symbols, and they placed the Earth Charter, the new globalist Ten Commandments, in the Ark of Hope and unveiled it at the United Nations. All the religious symbolism, using religion to bring about the kingdom on earth, which I believe is building of Satan's kingdom. Now, sadly, I believe part of this desire to build this kingdom and this foundation for this religious New World Order is being laid down in part by the likes of people like Rick Warren with his partnership with Tony Blair. But for you to understand Rick Warren, you must first understand who mentored him. Business Week in November 28th of 2005 had Peter Drucker on the cover of their Business Week magazine, the man who invented management. Many of you maybe remember William Demings and Peter Drucker, the father of modern management. And he discipled, by his own admission, Rick Warren says, he discipled him. Peter Drucker discipled Rick Warren. In a December 2002 Business Week article, this is what we read. Business Week says, quote, he brings a communitarian philosophy to his consulting. Again, what is a communitarian? A communitarian is really a Fabian socialist. He just doesn't belong to the Fabian socialist society, so we don't call him a Fabian socialist. We call him a communitarian, but there's really no difference. And Business Week, not Brandon House, Business Week said that Peter Drucker was a communitarian. And he said that what he's all about is the search for community, the search for where people and organizations find community for non-economic satisfactions. And in fact, once again, the Rockefeller Brothers Fund in 1996, working with the Peter F. Drucker Foundation, put together a report entitled Emerging Partnerships, New Ways in a New World, in which they said, quote, the Drucker Foundation believes that a healthy society requires three vital sectors, a public sector, a private sector, and a social sector. This is the three-legged stool that Peter Drucker taught Rick Warren. Rick Warren, in one of the interviews, many interviews that I have, talked about the need to bring together the faith communities, the government, and the business sector. And he admitted, Warren did, in an interview in U.S. News and World Report, that Drucker was a personal mentor of his. In another interview, Rick Warren talked about the need for the public, the private, and the parish sectors to come together, the three-legged stool. This is communitarianism, the merging of big government with big business along with religion that will lead the way for the New World Order. And I could give you many, many more quotes, but time is getting away from us. But I urge you to understand that Rick Warren is doing this through the promotion of his PEACE plan, which is an acronym, P-E-A-C-E, his PEACE plan. And his PEACE plan is not about the gospel at all. It stands for P, promote reconciliation, E, equip servant leaders, A, assist the poor, C, care for the sick, and E, educate the next generation. How do I know this is not about the gospel? Because I believe it was in 2008, Rick Warren went to speak to the Center for American Islamic Relations, CARE, and he invited them to join him in the common good of implementing his peace plan. How can you invite Muslims to join you in the implementation of your plan unless the gospel is not in your plan? In fact, Warren said, I don't want you to compromise your values and I don't want to compromise mine. But we can work together. Really? I would think a man who calls himself a pastor and a minister would indeed want these Muslims that are following the evil, demonic religion, I believe, of Islam to compromise their values and to come to salvation through Jesus Christ. But he says, I don't want you to compromise your values. I don't want to compromise mine. So the world's religions can come together for this global peace plan being promoted by Rick Warren and others. I believe there are two tracks to globalism. Political and spiritual. Political and spiritual. And I believe these two tracks are now merging as we see people like Tony Blair, a former world leader, now being very spiritual. We see people like Rick Warren, a spiritual leader, now being very political. And watch as you see more and more of this occurring. In fact, the Pope has now gotten in on the act. He's now becoming very political. In his June 2009 encyclical, 30,000-word speech and document, the Pope himself called for reforming the United Nations so there could be, quote, true world political authority, end quote. He called for a global tax. He called for global redistribution of wealth from rich countries to poor countries. He called for, quote, a worldwide redistribution of energy resources so that countries lacking those resources can have access to them. What's he promoting? He's promoting nothing more than world socialism through such things as the program known as Agenda 21 that came from the Earth Summit in Rio in 1992, put together by Mikhail Gorbachev and Maurice Strong. Maurice Strong, who is a pagan spiritualist, who said, isn't the only hope for the world that the industrialized civilizations collapse? Isn't it our responsibility to bring that about? And here really is the Pope embracing Agenda 21, the framework for global governance known as sustainable development, which is abortion on demand, population control, the end of your Second Amendment rights, the end of religious liberty and freedom, hate crime legislation, public housing for the poor, nationalized socialized medicine, and I could go on, radical environmentalism, and I could go on and on. And here's the Pope embracing that same idea. These two tracks, political and spiritual, are merging. In fact, the former UN Assistant Secretary, the former UN Secretary General of the UN, Dag Hammarskjöld, several years ago said, quote, there are two popes on this planet, a spiritual pope in Rome and a civilian pope in New York, namely the Secretary General of the United Nations, end quote. Now, as we shift gears a little bit and begin to move into our final moments together before we have questions, I want to explain to you one of the great threats that's occurring in the church today, and that is this commitment to a social gospel. Because for the globalists to be successful at their plans and to take over religion, to take over the church, to use the church, as Rockefeller said, to lead the way in establishing this kingdom, I believe the demonic kingdom of Satan on earth, they must transform the church. How many of you noticed the many speeches and books and articles and DVDs on the need to reinvent Christianity? The need to transform Christianity. The need to redefine Christianity. In fact, many within the new apostolic reformation that many pro-family groups and pastors will be, quote, praying with this weekend. People like Rick Joyner of the New Apostolic Reformation have called for the need to redefine Christianity. In fact, he's called for a civil war within the church to drive out those who are holding too rigidly to their doctrine. See Peter Wagner, who was on the website pictured until they got embarrassed, I guess, and took it down. He was on the website of Governor Perry's The Response. See Peter Wagner was asked by an interviewee, someone interviewing him, a journalist, what will be the obstacle to your goals, and he said it will be pastors who are demonically influenced. My friends, there is a false dominant church that is growing, that is coming against those who hold the authority of Scripture, the inspiration of Scripture, and the inerrancy of Scripture, and the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. And the globalists know that if they are to remove the only obstacle to their new world order, the church, that they must not just destroy the church, but they must co-opt the church. Communist Antonio Gramsci tried to tell this to the leader of Italy, Mussolini, that you cannot implement communism at the end of a gun, that you must co-opt the people and change their worldview, and it must be a long march through the institutions. Mussolini didn't like this and threw Antonio Gramsci in prison. Saul Alinsky studied Antonio Gramsci and gave us Reveille for Radicals and then his most popular book, Rules for Radicals, which he dedicated to the first rebel known to man, Lucifer. They know they must co-opt the church, that they must be a religious Trojan horse, and they want to use the church. But first they must remove the gospel of Jesus Christ, the great obstacle to their agenda, Jesus Christ. And they must replace it with a new Jesus, a feminized Jesus, a Jesus that is really a hippie, a pagan spiritualist, a great avatar, a great leader, someone who is really only interested in a social gospel and social justice. And so, back many years ago, the Rockefellers began to help fund a man by the name of Dr. Walter Rauschenbusch. Dr. Walter Rauschenbusch was a Fabian socialist and a theologian who is known as the father of the social gospel. And today, the goal is to no longer preach a biblical gospel, but to get the churches and Christians in America to embrace a social gospel, which is really nothing more than socialism. The communists call it social justice. That's socialism. When you bring social justice into the church, Christianize it with a Christian veneer, it becomes the social gospel. It was Dr. Walter Rauschenbusch who said, as a Fabian socialist and a theologian, quote, the only power that can make socialism succeed if it is established is religion. What did he say? The only power that can make socialism succeed if it is established is religion. It cannot work, he said, in an irreligious country, end quote. So they must remove the gospel of Jesus Christ, the biblical gospel, replace it with a social gospel that is really socialism. And that's what the Rockefellers funded with Dr. Walter Rauschenbusch, who put out a report and described Jesus, quote, not as one who would come to save sinners from their sins, but as one who had a social passion for society. And in the emergent church today, with people like Rob Bell and Brian McLaren and Tony Jones and Doug Padgett and Tony Campolo and so many of these other characters, you see that they are preaching a Jesus that is not of the Bible, but a Jesus who was more interested in transforming society. You cannot transform society without transforming people through the power of the gospel. And that is why in the last few years I've had to greatly repent for my overindulgence and my over-involvement and Christian activism and politics, because it will not be moralizing a nation and forcing our values onto a nation that is going to save our country. It will only be the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can turn America into Mayberry, and it will be nothing more than a more comfortable place for people to die and from which to go to hell. And so I believe one of the greatest threats to the church today is that we have removed our eyes from our first priority, as the Apostle Paul said, which is the proclamation of the gospel. And we've made our first priority reclaiming America. For what purpose? So that we can buy more flat screen televisions? Or for the proclamation of the gospel? Well, I contend it must be for selfish reasons, because many of these people are not proclaiming the gospel now. And if they cannot deal and keep up with the horses in a time of peace, says the Bible, how will they deal in a real time of war? And these people are not proclaiming the gospel. In fact, they are compromising the gospel when they unite with the likes of Glenn Beck and the New Apostolic Reformation and the Word of Faith that preach another Jesus and another gospel. And so once again, I warn the church in America that we are going down the very same path as the church in Germany that got committed up into nationalism, believing that the state was of primary importance, when the real primary importance for Christians is the proclamation of the gospel. That doesn't mean you don't go vote. That doesn't mean you don't take on issues of being righteous in a land. But when people say we need to be salt and light, if you study that verse in context, what it's talking about is the light of the gospel, living forth a godly life and proclaiming the gospel. But I contend that many today are more interested in moralizing and Christian activism than they are preaching the gospel. And many in the pro-family movement say, well, Brandon, we're defending liberty for the proclamation of the gospel. And I say, first of all, I don't ever hear you proclaim the gospel. And if you do, it's very seldom. But what you're doing when you unite with Glenn Beck, what you do when you unite with false teachers, is you are compromising the gospel for the sake of liberty. You say you're defending liberty for the sake of the gospel, but no, you're compromising the gospel for the sake of liberty. Walter Rauschenbusch and his friend, who was a Marxist, but he couldn't be an outright Marxist, so he was a Fabian socialist. Dr. Walter Rauschenbusch and Harry F. Ward ended up starting what you know today as the World Council of Churches. What's very interesting is that in July of 1953, congressional hearings were held on Capitol Hill. And I don't have time to get into it now, but the bottom line is this. These congressional hearings in July of 1953 revealed that former top communist officials who had turned on communism came to these hearings and admitted that Walter Rauschenbusch and Harry F. Ward were indeed trying to co-opt the church in order to implement communism. In fact, one of the founders of the Communist Party USA, the Communist Party USA is still active in America. One of the founders of the Communist Party USA was a man by the name of Benjamin Gitlow. He also turned against communism and spent the last years of his life fighting communism until his death in 1965. He also, in his congressional hearings, said that the people like Harry F. Ward and the Federal Council of Churches that became the National Council of Churches were using religion to implement communism. My friends, you may find it a great shock that the co-chairman of the response with Governor Perry, one of the chairmen, is a man by the name on their website of Samuel Rodriguez. Now, according to websites, Samuel Rodriguez is an apostle of the New Apostolic Reformation. But Samuel Rodriguez is also, according to the website of the National Association of Evangelicals, a board member with that group. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the National Association of Evangelicals, but it was originally started to be a counter to, an obstacle to, the World Council of Churches started by these Fabian socialists. Sadly, the National Association of Evangelicals is now running in lockstep with the World Council of Churches, the very group that they were originally started to oppose. And Rodriguez, this gentleman by the name of Rodriguez, Samuel Rodriguez, is one of the honorary co-chairmen of this Response with Perry. Do you know what the NAE that he's a board member of has been doing recently? They've united with neo-Marxist Jim Wallace. And if you don't know who Jim Wallace is, you should go to our website, worldviewweekend.com, put his name into our search engine and read the numerous articles by Dr. David Noble of Summit Ministries on Jim Wallace, who Dr. Noble says has been involved in pretty much every communist revolution in South America. The National Association of Evangelicals is working with Jim Wallace and other radicals for what's called the Circle of Protection that they've just announced this year. What is their goal? To see increase in taxes, if need be, to continue redistribution of wealth in the name of fighting poverty. Samuel Rodriguez, I also found out, was involved, according to the internet, with an organization known as Third Way. Isn't that interesting? They call it Third Way. Why is it called Third Way? What is the Third Way? The Third Way is how you bring about communitarianism, Fabian socialism. It is from the philosophy of George Hegel. Karl Marx used it. Saul Alinsky used it. It's thesis and antithesis, idea, opposite idea. And you let these ideas conflict or merge together so they synthesize together and become a new thesis. You want socialism and capitalism to collide, as we're doing in Washington, as the R and the D's fight each other out. But don't you notice that the R and the D's always mostly, other than a few conservatives, most of the R's and the D's end up together as they fight this dog and pony show with legislation A and legislation B. And then you have the liberals like McCain and other radicals like Schumer out of New York. How is it that McCain and Schumer can work together and offer up a piece of legislation that's a mixture of A and B? Because I believe that in the end, the man that wrote the book, Tragedy, he wrote a book back in the 60s, Carol Quigley, The Tragedy of Hope. He said, we have co-opted both parties. Throw the rascals out if you want to of one party, but it won't matter to our agenda. We've infiltrated both parties. And so this thesis and antithesis goes on in politics. And they end up with a mixture of really what was the original two pieces of opposing legislation. And the process starts all over. But they could not get the American people to go along with option C unless option A and B first fought it out. And then people get tired of fighting of A and B, and they say, oh, we'll agree to option C, the compromise. If option C had been offered up first, no one would have ever agreed to C. But by having the dog and pony show of the dialectic process of Third Way, A and B could merge for a third option of C. This is going on now in the area of the economy, socialism, capitalism, merging for another option. It goes on within religion and is happening today as opposites are now conflicting, but now we're seeing as people set aside theology and doctrine and are willing to come together and even declare, oh, Glenn Beck, I know he's a Mormon, but he's a Christian. Oh, I know the New Apostolic Reformation, they teach some crazy things, but they're Christians, so we can get together and pray with them, when reality is they're preaching another Jesus and another gospel. And so this Samuel Rodriguez, who's one of the honorary co-chairs of this prayer event, sat with this group Third Way and wrote a document titled Progressives and Evangelicals. Bringing progressives and evangelicals together. What is another word for progressive? Socialist, leftist, liberal. My friends, what I'm trying to tell you is this man sat writing a document, and one of their goals is to have tougher policies and legislation that makes it harder to not hire someone because they're a homosexual, to not hire them or to fire them or not to promote them because they're a homosexual. And they say, well, we do want an option, an out, an exemption for faith-based organizations and ministries. Fine, really? What about the family business that says, I'm sorry, but I don't want to hire someone like that? I have a family business. I have biblical values. What about the company that hires a man in a business suit And after he's hired, the next day he shows up in a dress. You answer to me why our pro-family leaders have a man listed on the website of the response as an honorary co-chair that's writing these kinds of documents. And I'll tell you why. Because these people don't know theology, they don't know doctrine, they don't know the philosophies that are ruling the day. And Colossians 2:8 says they have been cheated. They have been cheated because they have followed the philosophies of men. They're not according to Christ. And I believe that one of the curses, one of the judgments that's come upon America today is the increase in false teachers. But it is also the fact that I believe God is allowing us to have leaders in the, quote, Christian community who are lacking biblical discernment and are going along with the false teachers. I personally believe this is one of the ways God is judging America, is because he's given us the kinds of leaders that we have that have allowed the wolves into the herd. The Bible speaks of this in Jude chapter 3. It said, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Listen to this. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and denied the only Lord our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, warns of this very same religious Trojan horse. There will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. And indeed, the New Apostolic Reformation is denying the Lord of the Bible. We also see in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18 through 19, the answer to the question, the answer to the comment when people say, House, you're awfully divisive. House, you're so divisive. My response is simply this: I pray that I am, but that the division is based on the truth of God's word. For the word of God is like a double-edged sword dividing truth from error. It is okay to be divisive as long as you're being as wise as a serpent and as gentle as a dove. In fact, there must be divisions among you. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 18 through 19 says, For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you. Why? That those who are approved may be recognized among you. Those who are approved of God, workmen who are not ashamed of the gospel. So those who are approved may be recognized among you. Well, I'm very sorry that this event, the response, has happened. Well, I'm very sorry that Glenn Beck's event, where he brought the world's religions together with many of our evangelical pro-family leaders, happened. I, in one sense, believe that it's a great blessing from God because it has allowed this division to occur and it has allowed for us to see those who are among us who are approved of God. So we can know which pro-family groups and leaders to follow, which ones to avoid. I believe the new religious right in America, and I call it the new religious right, because I believe if D. James Kennedy and Adrian Rogers and Jerry Falwell were alive today, they would not be going along with this. In fact, my friend Tommy Ice, who knew Jerry Falwell very well, and I knew him quite well myself, and I didn't agree with everything Jerry did or the way he did it. I thought he should have spent a lot more time preaching the gospel than he did politicking from the pulpit. But needless to say, my friend Tommy Ice came on my national radio show yesterday and said this for the first time ever nationally. He said, literally a month before his death, Jerry Falwell preached a sermon against the emergent church. I went up to him and I thanked him for his sermon. And he told me, with my wife as a witness, that he was going to break his ties with Rick Warren because he believed he was a bridge to the emergent church. I believe if Adrian Rogers, whose ministry was right here, just miles from where I'm sitting today, were alive today, Jerry Falwell were alive today, D. James Kennedy was alive today, these men would not be uniting with known heretics for the common goal of praying and reclaiming America. They would say that we must obey 2 John 9 through 11, 2 Corinthians 6:14. And therefore, I believe what has risen today is a young generation of what I call the new religious right that is setting aside theology and doctrine that I believe is willingly allowing a religious Trojan horse, the goals of the communists going back many years, to be allowed to be embraced. And now people are emailing me saying, but I thought this is a good thing because this organization and that organization is a part of it. My friends, that is the dangers, and the false teachers know they must gain credibility by locking their arms to mainstream pro-family, pro-life evangelical leaders. And it is the warning right out of Jude chapter 3 and out of 2 Peter, a religious Trojan horse. What is going to be the end response? We're going to be called divisive. But as we see in 1 Corinthians 11, 18 through 19, we must preach truth, for there must be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. We also read in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But I take hope in this, Romans 8, 18, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to compare to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Do not get discouraged, my friends. Our email box is overflowing on a weekly basis with the testimony of teenagers all the way to senior citizens who have been using the words like, your ministry has changed my life. It's not our ministry that changed their life. It's the power of the gospel. It's the teaching of the word of God that we do that changed their life. We've got to get rid of the idea that numbers are important, because I believe that what we're ministering to and what we're training and what we're encouraging today is going to be a small minority. Narrow is the way and few who find it. Broad is the path to destruction. May you and I be bold in proclaiming the gospel and not be distracted by the temporal earthly things that are allowing us to not only avoid preaching the gospel, but to actually compromise the gospel. May we be bold proclaimers of truth, and may we be people who are pointing out the wolves among us. I'll close with this and open up for questions. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. This is really such an encouragement passage to me the last few months, and I hope it will be an encouragement to you, and I hope that you will underline it as I have in my Bible. Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. To who? First, yourself, and then to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, verse 29, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. But look at verse 30. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things. Correctly translated, that's distorted or twisted things. For what purpose? To draw away the disciples after themselves. So what do we do? Verse 31. Therefore watch, look out, be on the alert. And remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So first, protect yourself. Then it says, guard the flock. And then watch. And then warn. May we be watchmen on the wall, alerting people of the religious Trojan horse that is in our midst. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have a sure word of prophecy, that your word is inspired. It isn't without error, that it is truth, because it is a reflection of your character and nature. Lord, we pray for the church in America and around the world, those who have placed their faith and trust in you through faith and repentance. Lord, we pray for the church. You died for the church. You love the church. May we serve you by serving your church and being watchmen on the wall who warn of the religious Trojan horse. May we be as wise as serpents, as gentle as doves, but may we not be afraid to be called divisive, for there must be factions among us so we know who is approved of God. Thank you for those who are here tonight on a Thursday night during the summer when they could be in so many different places, but tonight they're here because they want to be Bereans. They want to be of more noble character than the Thessalonians and examine the scriptures daily to see if what Paul said was true. Lord, I thank you for them, and this opportunity. And I thank you, Lord, for the technology that can be used for good or for ill. Thank you, Lord, that we can use it tonight for your honor and your glory. And may tonight we've lifted you up and we've proclaimed the gospel and we've encouraged the saints and we've equipped the saints all to your honor and your glory. For it's in your holy and precious name we pray, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hey, thanks, Brandon. Can you hear me okay?
Yes, sir.
Is that bad? Hey, can we give Brandon a round of applause just to show him our appreciation? Hey, I'm surprised you didn't drink that whole thing. You're a little dry.
That's cool, like you think.
Hey, we're going to do questions.
All right.
Don't worry. Brandon, you don't care if you see people per se. You can hear us okay, right?
That's right.
Okay, so just raise your hand if you have a question and just speak, and you can get to him. Does this sound okay? Okay, good. Hey, my first question will come from me, I guess, selfish, since I have the microphone. Correct me if I'm wrong, but you mentioned 53, they warned about the communists. Wasn't it 10 years later in 63 that Richard Wurmbrand testified in front of Congress as well in terms of the threat of communism?
I believe that was 1966.
Okay.
And he had been out of prison. He was in a Romanian communist prison for 14 years. He was tortured. His book is called Torture for Christ. His freedom was purchased by his friends, and the communists, for the let him go, said, if you go from here and you begin to speak against us, we will hire someone to kill you, or we'll hire someone to kidnap you and bring you back. He did not let that threat deter him. Within 4 weeks, he was testifying before the United States Congress. It was the most sold government document for the next 3 years, warning about the communists infiltrating the church.
And one more from me. In regards to what you mentioned at the end of your talk with persecution, when you talk about some of the topics that you've discussed tonight, and for those that hear them for the first time or have heard them multiple times, persecution tends to be a scary word, per se. If we are trying to be biblical, where is that line, Brandon, I guess, in your opinion or from your point of view, where we go looking for that persecution, or we deal with the persecution that comes our way in terms of that soft persecution that you've mentioned before? Does that make sense?
Yeah, I think it's a very good question, because I think some people get persecuted because they're stupid. They're not being biblical. They're being foolish. And so they invite the persecution by really having a lack of discernment. You don't go out looking to be persecuted. It's something that just happens as you proclaim truth. Why are you persecuted? Because you're proclaiming truth. And some people will go into an area of private property and then they start to try to open air preach on private property while some other event is going on or someone has purchased a permit to have a function there. And they come in with their sound system and they want to start preaching, and then the cops tell them you can't do this and they won't listen and they get arrested and they want to scream persecution. Well, you have to obey the law, and you have to be respectful of the fact that you're on private property, or if you're on government property, there are rules there. And if someone has rented that park out for an event, for a concert, whether you agree with the event or whether you agree with the concert that's going on, you can't just show up and set up your sound system and start competing with them. You have to get a permit. And I've seen people get arrested doing these things and want to claim persecution. That's not persecution. That is violating the law. Now, you can be persecuted for violating the law, and we must obey God rather than man, but there are laws in order to have a stable and just society. And it's not a good testimony to go in and disrupt a meeting that is legal and legitimate and for which they've acquired a permit and start trying to preach over top of them. That's a very poor testimony. And then to be arrested because you disobey the officer and claim persecution, that's not persecution. That was stupidity. Persecution is when you're obeying the Lord, and you're doing what God's called you to do with Christian humility, and someone now tries to damage you in some way. And really what we're experiencing in America right now is soft, what I call soft persecution. It is not the kind of persecution our brothers and sisters in Christ are dealing with in Cuba or China, where they're imprisoned and beaten and in many cases murdered, tortured. What we have today is soft persecution. And I'll tell you, the soft persecution is going to increasingly come from people who call themselves Christians, who either are false converts or may be Christians but are deceived. And I can speak to that because I was recently told by one pro-family organization, if I did not quit criticizing the response, I would no longer be able to advertise with their very large organization, my conferences. And the advertising that I have purchased with them for many years has been very, very successful. And I knew that if I quit criticizing the response and used their advertising outlet, it would benefit the size of our conferences this fall. But I also knew that I should not be purchased, that my silence should not be purchased, as I believe it was, that I should be bold in proclaiming the truth and warning the church. And so that's really a form, I think, of soft persecution, in my opinion, and that's the kind of thing I think we're going to see more and more. Christians, people who call themselves Christians, belittling us, talking bad about us, marginalizing us, characterizing us. I was talking to a major leader within a religious organization recently who agrees with the stand that I've taken, the biblical position on this response with Governor Perry. And I said to him on the phone, I understand that many within the political religious right don't like me at all. He said, oh, no, they despise you. And he said, but you're standing for biblical truth. And but you know what? I have friends like Erwin Lutzer or Jimmy DeYoung and David Reagan and so many other Christian men who are saying, David Noble, who are saying, keep doing what you're doing with a humble attitude. You're right on track. And so I'm thankful for the godly men that are coming along to encourage me. But I am increasingly finding that my greatest obstacle or opposition in criticism is coming from the religious right, the new religious right. And I think the church in America should become more familiar with the fact that this persecution, this soft persecution and criticism, I believe will come first from the either a false dominant church or Christians who are deceived before it comes from the government. I say to people on the radio, you know, I'm not for Obama. I don't agree with his policies and what he's done. And they have affected me in some ways. But I have not been persecuted by the Obama administration thus far. My soft persecution for the last few years has only come from churches and pastors and religious leaders who have told us such things as, you can no longer rent our building. My wife's home church in Rockford, Illinois, told us after being there for 4 or 5 years renting their facility, we could no longer rent their facility because we were divisive and we named names. And yet, who was at our conference? Myself, David Reagan, and Erwin Lutzer of the historic Moody Church in Chicago. This is a church that my wife's great-grandparents were two of the original 13 charter members. I'm sure there's, you know, they would be just heartbroken to think the church they helped to found is now telling their great-granddaughter and her husband that they can't use the facility to preach the gospel and to train Christians. This is what we're finding. We're being told by more and more churches that used to host us, you can't even come in here and rent our building anymore. There are still churches that are having us, but increasingly we're watching churches that embraced us, including people like Cedarville University, who embraced us for 2 years, now are openly embracing conferences this fall and bringing in people to speak like neo-Marxist Jim Wallace, Shane Claiborne, and others. Organizations that used to once invite us in, today, I believe, are very hostile to the gospel that we're standing for, and it's horrible to watch, I believe, institutions like Cedarville and churches being transformed from within.
Thanks, Brandon. Questions? Anybody have a question for Brandon? I can keep going. Here, just a second, Brandon. We have one.
First of all, I wanted to ask you if you are associated with Summit Ministries.
Dr. Noble, I talked to him 3 times today. I talked to him frequently. He's the one that encouraged me to start this organization in February of 93. Late 92, we had our first conference in February of 93. We're not associated, but Dr. Noble has been one of my spiritual mentors for many, many years. He reads most of my columns before I post them online. He's read the last few copies of my book before I put out Grave Influence. He'll read Religious Trojan Horse before I put it out. He's a very important spiritual mentor in my life, but our organizations are completely separate, and he is completely retiring as of this October. He actually has already moved to Prescott, Arizona.
Well, I just wanted to say that I have a granddaughter that went through that program in Colorado.
Yes.
It changed her life, so it's just a wonderful program that Dr. Nobel has. my question
it is, and it's changed many lives, and I'm thankful for that, and pray for the new leadership that they will hold the line on the essentials of the Christian faith.
My question is, and you didn't touch on this, but I just really like to know more of what's behind the change of Campus Crusade for Christ.
Well, that's a very good question, and there's a lot online about that. They're dropping Christ, as you know, and going to CRU. I guess that's a nickname that a lot of the kids have called it for years. They claim that they're going to be able to reach more people by not having the name Christ in their name. I'm offended by it, quite frankly, but I could understand maybe taking the word crusade out of their name, being of the negative aspects of a religious crusade, per se, like the quote crusades, but if you really know what the crusades were about, it was really more about the Muslims whooping up on people. But and it was also really the Church of Rome was involved in a lot of that as well, and particularly the Inquisitions, but these are different topics. But I can understand the desire to take out the name crusade, but to remove the name Christ from your organization altogether, I find it offensive, and I think many of their supporters and donors will as well.
Hello.
Yes.
I had a question about when you were talking about false apostles.
Yes.
My understanding was that there were only the original apostles and that there aren't any more.
Yes.
And so anybody that would claim to be an apostle, that would be false?
Absolutely. I have a whole DVD on this, part of our Religious Trojan Horse series, Why the Office of Apostle and Prophet Has Ceased. And it's an hour-long presentation with tons of scripture. But in a nutshell, you're right, but in a nutshell, it would simply be this. There are the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was an office. They had to be called of God. They had to see the risen Lord. They had to be Jewish. And they went and they preached to the Jews first. They could do signs and wonders, not so that they could collect a huge offering or send you a prayer handkerchief for a $20 donation, but so that they could confirm their credibility and to give credibility to the proclamation of the gospel. No one sees the Lord today, whom we have not seen, yet we love. And so these people are not called of God. They have not seen the risen Lord. There were 12. There was one to replace Judas. And then, of course, some consider Paul a special apostle. And, of course, if you want to get strictly speaking, Hebrews would refer to Jesus Christ as an apostle. But these were the original 12, 13 being maybe the special apostle of Paul. But after that, it ceased. And the reason why is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, and there are many reasons. But one reason is the purpose they had was to lay down the foundational theology and doctrine of the church. And Ephesians 2, 20 speaks of this issue. And you only lay a foundation one time. You don't lay the foundation of your house over and over. You lay it one time. And so there is no need for extra biblical revelation today. These men were receiving biblical revelation. They wrote the Bible as the Holy Spirit moved on them. But it is now once for all delivered to the saints, Jude 3. We don't add to it Deuteronomy, Revelation, Proverbs. So there's no reason to receive extra biblical revelation. They aren't receiving extra biblical revelation. They're receiving another gospel, and I believe many of them are talking to demons. So there's no reason that the office of apostle, we have the Holy Spirit today, we have the Word of God, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit to help us understand it. And so there is the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, that office is closed. Then there is the apostles of the church. We are apostles of the church. Missionaries, really, would be apostles of the church. Little a, apostle with a little a. Originally, the original meaning of that word is a sent one or a messenger. A missionary, an evangelist, you could say, but particularly a missionary, a sent one, one we send out as a messenger of the gospel. Reality is we should all be apostles of the church by proclaiming the message of the gospel. So there's apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is closed. There's apostles of the church, little a messenger. We still have those today. And then there are false apostles, of which the Lord said, when you see these, it's a great sign that we are in the tribulation. Matthew 24, Jesus is speaking particularly about the tribulation and that false apostles would rise. Well, are we seeing false apostles and prophets rise today? Yes. Are we in the tribulation? No, because the rapture hasn't occurred if you hold that eschatology. Therefore, what we're seeing is the increase of false apostles and prophets, which tells us the tribulation can't be far off, which if you hold to this eschatology means the rapture can't be far off. But there are then again, as I said, the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ closed, apostles of the church, little a, messengers, and then false apostles. So, yes, these people claiming to be prophets, and the same would go with prophets as well. But these people like Cindy Jacobs, Rick Joyner, Todd Bentley, all these people claiming to be apostles, which, by the way, I actually have the list. I have their catalog, their own catalog. You can go online and find their own catalog of all the apostles. It's the International Directory of Apostles. And they list who are the apostles and in what state these apostles live. So they think there literally are hundreds of these apostles and prophets today. And I have their directory somewhere in this stack of stuff here in my office. But no, that is an office that is closed. It is not for today.
So you're differentiating because they are saying they have additions to the gospel compared to what you refer to, the little a apostles. They are just people that are spreading the message that's already been given.
Well, a apostle, little a, is right. Someone who is spreading the gospel that is already the message of the Bible, the Word of God, the biblical truth that's already been given. That's apostle of the church, little a. Apostle of the church, like a missionary, a sent one. They are not receiving extra biblical revelation as the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ did, an office that is closed, no longer needed today.
Okay, thank you. I would like to ask another question, or not really a question, but I just wanted you to maybe add information to when you were talking about don't compromise the gospel for sake of liberty.
Yes.
I don't know if you could give additional examples of how that's being done or...
Sure. I think one way it was done was with Glenn Beck's rally. All these people saying, well, we're going to unite with Glenn Beck to defend liberty. So that you can preach the gospel, so we can preach the gospel. No, you're compromising the gospel by running and uniting with a man who's a self-professed Mormon preaching another Jesus and another gospel. But yet, well-known evangelicals, if I said the names of some of them, you would know them, said, oh, we're defending liberty for the gospel. And I said, no, you're compromising the gospel. You're raising the flag above the cross. You're teaching, you're giving credibility to a man that is hostile to the gospel. So you can say all day long you're doing this to defend liberty for the gospel, but actually what you're doing is, in the name of liberty, you're compromising the gospel. And then I would say the same thing is true with this event going on with Governor Perry. Well, we're praying for repentance and revival. Those prayers aren't going to go past the stadium because you're involved in an unbiblical spiritual enterprise, 2 John 9 through 11, 2 Corinthians 6:14, Ephesians 5:11, Romans 16. You're involved in something God says don't do. You don't unite with these people. You don't unite with false teachers and spiritual enterprises. And if you're there to repent, how can you be there to repent when you're involved in something you shouldn't be doing in the first place and should be repenting of? So I believe really what most of these people are doing is trying to appeal to God. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways. That verse, by the way, in context, is talking to the nation of Israel. Yet we always talk about it like it's America. That is a verse that actually applies to the nation of Israel, and we are not Israel. But you know what? Many of these people at the New Apostolic Reformation think that we are Israel. They have bought into what's called replacement theology, and they believe that the church is now Israel. Really? The Bible says Israel returned to the nation in 48, or returned to being a nation. That happened in 48. The Bible says they would return to the original language. That's what the papers are printed in today, Hebrew. They would return to the original form of money, the shekel. That's what they've done. The Jewish people would come from the four corners of the earth. That's what's happening. That their deserts would be as deserts would be as a garden for harvesting up to six crops a season. How is it that that all applies to the church? We are not Israel. The Bible's very clear. The church is the church. Israel is Israel. And, you know, when we see Iran and Russia come down on top of Israel, is that going to be Iran and Russia invading the church? I mean, this is ridiculous. But the New Apostolic Reformation, that's what they believe. They believe that they are Israel. And really, if you follow these people to their full theology, they want to implement the old Mosaic law. They literally want to implement the old Mosaic law. You would stone people caught in adultery. You would stone homosexuals. These people want to go back to the old Mosaic law They believe they are prophets and apostles, and therefore they're going to implement this theocratic kingdom of God on earth. Well, I believe what they're doing is building Satan's kingdom because they're preaching another Jesus and another gospel, because the Jesus they define is not the Jesus of the Bible. They can tell you they are all day long, but when they say that Jesus is going to be manifested in them physically on earth, they'll become God incarnate in the curse of sin, defeat death, and be sinless and immortal. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. Therefore, they're following another Jesus. They're preaching another gospel. Who else are they working for? If they're not working for God, the Bible's very clear. You work for Satan. So when you unite with these kind of people, whether it's the NAR or the Word of Faith or Glenn Beck, and you say, oh, but we're trying to restore liberty. No, you're not restoring liberty for the sake of gospel. You're compromising the gospel because you're letting people believe this is what a Christian is. And the New Apostolic Reformation does not give the gospel of the Bible. They give a false gospel because they are, as I believe, false apostles and false prophets that Jesus himself warned about.
Hold on, Brandon. I'm going across. Hey, just real quick while I do this, can you make a distinction? Is the New Apostolic Reformation a denomination, a cult movement, an underground movement? What is that?
Well, I have an article right here, actually, from Insider, dated July 21st. They refer to it as the fastest growing movement inside Christianity that you've never heard of. It is rapidly growing. Is it a denomination? Yeah, it could be a form of a denomination. See, Peter Wagner is one of their leaders. They put out a directory regularly of all their apostles and prophets. It is a loose denomination or association or group. Is it a cult? Some have said, yeah, it's theologically a cult, maybe not societal, socially a cult, but theologically it's certainly a cult. I know the pastor of West Houston Bible Church in Houston, Texas, who spent 2,000 hours studying them at Dallas Theological for his doctorate, calls them cult-like. So, yeah, I hope that helps you. But don't confuse people who are into dominion theology or what's called Reconstructionism with the New Apostolic Reformation. There are those who, like Gary DeMar or Rush Dooney or Gary North, others who would hold, many within the homeschool movement, who hold to Reconstructionism or dominion theology. They believe we're going to establish the kingdom of God on earth. But they would not agree with the New Apostolic Reformation and prophets and apostles and extra-biblical revelation. There are those who hold to Reconstructionism or dominion theology that would agree that the New Apostolic Reformation is a group of heretics. So while the New Apostolic Reformation embraces dominion theology, the idea of establishing the kingdom of God on earth, don't confuse that group with people who are into dominion theology or Reconstructionism, but would call the NAR a complete heretical group. But what's scary is that a lot of this came about in 1983 when Robert Tilton's wife, you guys all remember Robert Tilton, the Word of Faith, Robert Tilton preacher? Robert Tilton's wife, according to Dr. Tommy Ice, read Gary DeMar's book, God and Government, and in 84 got her husband to host a conference and brought the Word of Faith people together for a conference with the Reconstructionists. And so since 1984, these two groups have been merging, and that's really what we see going on with this New Apostolic Reformation coming together with evangelical leaders at Governor Perry's response. It's Reconstructionists merging with Word of Faith and the New Apostolic Reformation.
I was wondering, with this one world government, the religion, how will they incorporate the Islam religion? Because Islam is so anti anything else and wants to destroy anything else. We're all infidels, and it's pretty much their way, and it's them and it's us. But how will they incorporate them into this one world government?
That is probably the most frequently asked question I get at conferences and on radio, and it's a very good question. And I believe that you're going to see Islam accepted more and more, and there's going to be a separation between the militant, the terrorist, the extremist, and just your regular Muslims. And they're going to be more and more accepted because they are, you know, opposed to same-sex marriage, and they're there for this and they're for that. Watch, as I believe some of them will be more and more openly accepted in our churches today, and already we have groups that are like the Yale document, which was signed by Rick Warren and Bill Hybels and Leif Anderson of the National Association of Evangelicals, the Yale document, which said that Christians and Muslims worship the one true God. watch as more of this happens. Christianity Today had an article, I think it was in December of 2009, which asked the question, can someone be a follower of Muhammad and a follower of Jesus Christ? And the implication was you could be what's called a messianic Muslim, a follower of Jesus and a follower of Muhammad. I believe you're going to see more of this. But I don't think that the Antichrist can bring about a one-world religion with the Muslims, because they want to rule, and they want to have their own kingdom, and they want everyone to be submissive to them, to submit. And so I don't think you can have a one-world religion until the issue of Islam is dealt with. And I think that's what happens in Ezekiel 38 and 39. I think Gog and Magog, Russia, the title for the leader of Russia and Russia, and Persia, Iran, move against Israel in a coalition of nations, and God supernaturally intervenes, and the Bible says that the dead of Israel's enemies are laying inside their border. It's just inside their border, not counting what's outside their border, but the dead of Israel's enemies inside their border takes them 6-7 months to bury. I believe God supernaturally intervenes and basically wipes out Islam as we know it, and the Antichrist cannot be a Muslim, I believe, because Muslims say that there is only one God, Allah. There's only one God, Allah. The Muslims are not going to worship a man that sets himself up as God to be worshipped in the temple. Therefore, I think that in order to have the one world religion, they have to basically be a mute point, and the Antichrist cannot be Muslim, because the Muslims themselves would be offended, because there is but one God, Allah, as they claim. So I think that's how Islam will be dealt with. The only other people that would be an obstacle to the one world religion are going to be Muslims, Christians, and Jews. The Antichrist will turn on the Jews and slaughter them in humongous numbers. The Christians will also be slaughtered in big numbers. And of course, prior to that, the Christians will have been raptured. But then there'll be those who some theologians believe will become Christians during the tribulation. And therefore, many of those Christians will be slaughtered. So the only three religious groups I see opposing a one world religion are the Christians who have been raptured, and then the Christians who are being slaughtered, who become believers during the tribulation, and then the Jews who become Christians during the tribulation, who are slaughtered. So the only three religious groups who can oppose a one-world religion really are dealt with, as I've explained, allowing for the creation of a one-world religion, which again comes about after the woman that rides the beast, the coalition of the world's religions, are used by the Antichrist to establish his system, and then once he has used her, he devours her, of her and her flesh, along with his 10 world assistants, and sets himself up to be worshipped as God.
Hey, Brandon, we got one more question, but before that, if people leave here tonight and have questions or want more information, how can they get in touch with you or your organization, or what is the best way to find some of the resources that you have?
Well, thank you. We have our website, worldviewweekend.com, and we have lots and lots of free video clips that you can watch. Last night, I put up one that's 21 minutes long on The Woman That Rides the Beast, Part 1. It's a two-hour presentation, but I let you watch 20 minutes of it. I'm going to put another 20 minutes of it up later, 15 minutes of it. And if you want to purchase the whole DVD, you can. So we have a lot of free articles, free video clips, free radio shows that you can purchase DVDs and books. The best deal, if I may tell you the best deal, if you say, man alive, I've learned a lot tonight, I just need to get into this. The best deal we have going is our Situation Room. If you go to our website, worldviewweekend.com, or if you just go to situationroom.net, make sure you put in .net. We don't own the other URLs. But situationroom.net, N-E-T, that's our website. The Situation Room is over $5,000 in resources. All my books are in e-book format. The audio book of Grave Influence. You have over 1,000 MP3s of my radio show. And these radio shows, by the way, aren't dated. Many of the shows that we do are not really dealing with an issue that's dated. We deal with issues that 5 years from now will be just as relevant as the day we gave them, maybe even more so. So we got over 1,000 MP3s, and that grows by 5 hours a week. We also have put most of our television shows in there that you can watch on demand, right on your computer, or hook your computer to a flat screen TV. And so it's over $5,000 worth of resources. We've also started adding up and putting into the Situation Room our DVDs. And just this afternoon, I put up a DVD by Ray Comfort. Yesterday, one by Kirk Cameron. The other day, I put up two DVDs on Creation versus Evolution by Ron Carlson. Every day, I'm putting up a new DVD from our DVD library. Eventually, all 100 of our DVDs that we have thus far will be in that Situation Room. And you can watch it on demand whenever you want. And it costs $59.95 a year to join. So $60 a year, you can join for 1 year and then not join the next if you want. But basically, people pay $50-$60 for cable or satellite every month. This is $60 a year, not every month, a year. And you have tons of Christian broadcasting on demand that fits your schedule, including ebooks and other things. That really is the best bang for your buck to get the most research, the most training stuff we have available on anybody's budget. But it is really where we're putting our efforts and time. So I really urge you to go to thesituationroom.net and join that. Otherwise, you'll find lots of free stuff at worldviewweekend.com. You can also email me. I try to answer all my emails. I do a pretty good job of it. I get behind sometimes, but I pretty much try to answer all the emails. But if you have any questions, you can email me. But the best thing to do is use our search engine. Off on the right-hand side of our website, you'll see we have a search engine. Put in whatever topic you want. We have literally tens of thousands of articles on our website and video clips.
Thanks for that, Brandon. And while we let you out of here, just the last question. We have a lot of young people in our church, 19, 20, 21, and a lot of their parents are here tonight, and we talk with a lot of their parents, and our county predominantly is very young and up and coming. And I say all that because how aware do we need to be as leaders, as people that disciple young people of the International House of Prayer?
Wow.
And that type of movement, because just from our own conversations here at our own church with some of our young people, it's already infiltrated the college campuses. Many of our young people are being swayed away from that. How aware do we need to be, and how big a threat are they?
Oh, wow. When you started talking about young people and warning young people, I didn't know where you were going, but I was going to say the first thing I would do is warn them about the International House of Prayer, and then you use the name. This is a group that Dr. Dean calls cult-like. If you go to our website and you type in the name Mike Bickle, you type in International House of Prayer, we have articles and including links to full papers written on this. There was a pastor who was a part of the Kansas City Prophet Movement who actually wrote a 130-some-odd page report exposing Mike Bickle and his organization and what he believes. So even people in the original Kansas City Prophet Movement have come out of it. People who have been a part of it and researched it. It is cult-like, I believe. It is a great threat. They are going after young people in humongous numbers. Isn't it interesting that whether it's the International House of Prayer, the New Apostolic Reformation, which I believe is part of that same movement, or whether it's Rick Warren and the Secret Sensitive Church Movement, they're all going after young people. Why? Because young people traditionally are not steeped in theology and doctrine or easy prey. What is a wolf going to go after when he comes into a flock? Is he going to go after the mature, muscled-up one, or is he going to go after the young lamb who can easily be dragged off? And usually they're going to go after the young lamb who can be easily dragged off. And that's exactly what's happening. They're going after the young people. They believe that's the generation to go after, whether that's the humanist, cosmic, or secular humanist. That's the same thing they do. Our kids, I cannot tell you, sadly, how many emails I get from parents who tell me their kids were sent there, they thought they were sending their kids to something good, and now their kids have turned on them because of the things they were taught. And I had a young man with his mother in my office a year and a half ago, and I had to work with him in a long, lengthy two and a half hour conversation to try to convince him that this was not biblical. And thankfully, it looks like we were able to do that with his mom sitting there taking notes. But I get lots of emails of parents telling me their kids have been taken from them after they got involved in this group. But sadly, I also get emails from parents telling me that I'm of Satan. Satan is using me. I get emails on a daily basis calling me a communist or a Marxist, or that I am serving Satan because I am exposing these groups. So their kids went through it, and it's a wonderful ministry, and how dare you. And the sad thing is this group, Rick Joyner and many of the people associated with the NAR, which is tied to the International House of Prayer, are, as I said, calling openly for a civil war to drive us out. Rick Joyner, in his book Final Quest and the Harvest, in the Final Quest, he talks about a war between the blues and the grays. The blues are those who are heavenly minded. The grays are those who are brain matter and holding to their theology and doctrine. And he actually, in his book, says he went to heaven. He's visited with the apostles. I mean, this guy's talking to an angel that appears to him as a talking eagle. I'm telling you, folks, I believe they're talking to demons, and so do other people as well. Some of them they may be making up, but other, I think they really are dealing with the demonic realm. One of the ways they do that is through promotion of contemplative prayer, our breath prayers, our centering prayers, which is not our soaking prayers, which is nothing more than transcendental meditation given a new name. And many of my New Age, some of my Christian friends who are in the New Age will explain to you that you can call it what you want, but contemplative prayer is transcendental meditation, and that is the most popular way to meet a spirit or master guide. My friend Brian Flynn met five entities, five demons with five names and five personalities through transcendental meditation. Then when he became a believer and started going to churches and seeing this taught, he realized what was going on. I see tapes and books on the website of IHOP promoting contemplative prayer. And they believe it is through intercession, Mike Bickle has said, that you receive revelation, and from there you have proclamation. So the reason they're praying is not even biblical. Same thing with this prayer event occurring in Texas on Saturday. These guys aren't even praying for a biblical reason. How can biblical Christians get together and pray to people who are not praying for biblical reasons or to the Jesus of the Bible? They pray, one, for extra biblical revelation. Two, they pray for the manifested Son of God to occur in the church, us to become God incarnate, sinless, and able to raise the dead and judge the world in the church and establish God's kingdom. And three, they pray in order to bind Satan. Nowhere in the Bible do we see that we are called to bind Satan. All of these prayer events, like Lou Engle, who comes from the International House of Prayer, and many of our pro-family groups have locked arms with Lou Engle, and they've had the call. And I saw where pro-family leaders are recording messages promoting the call in Sacramento or the call in Washington, D.C., and these prayer events. Why are they doing this? They believe that having these prayer rallies or these prayer marches, they are binding Satan. And therefore, they can then map out the country, map out a city, and take dominion neighborhood by neighborhood, city by city, town by town, state by state, until they have established dominion. That's why they use all these militant phrases like generals and militant prayer and all these military terms. And they're desiring for the coming of Joel's army or the manifested sons of God or the Omega children. It's completely New Age occultism, I believe. But they're praying for unbiblical reasons. We are not called to bind Satan. We are told, resist the devil and he will flee from you. The angel Gabriel encounters Satan when Satan wants the body of Moses. He doesn't say, I bind you, Satan. He says, God rebuke you. Now look, if the angel Gabriel is not going to sit around and argue with Satan, what business do we have talking to Satan? I bind you, Satan. We don't have any authority over Satan. God has authority over Satan. We need to put on the armor of God, and our sword is the word of the Lord. So the only place we see Satan bound is in Revelation chapter 20. And who does it? The manifested church? No. God does it, and then he's released a little time thereafter and let free, only then to be finally bound once again. We don't go about binding Satan. It's not in the Bible. So they're praying for three completely unbiblical reasons: to bind Satan, to have the manifested Son of God come inside of them, literally become God on earth, and to receive extra biblical revelation. The whole reason they're praying at IHOP is not even biblical. Therefore, this whole event taking place with Governor Perry with some of these same characters is not even biblical.
Well, that was a great answer. Well, Brandon, again, on behalf of myself and Harbor Shores Church, thank you so much for being gracious with your time and joining us via Skype from your office.
Well, thank you, and I appreciate it. I love to do this again anytime. I love the fact that we can use this technology this way, and I love to do it again. Thank you so much. Thank you, Jeremy, back in the control booth. Thank you, Steve, and thank you all of you for staying and being a part of it. And Lord bless you guys.
Thanks, Brandon. We'll talk to you real soon, and we'll be praying for you always.
Thank you. I appreciate it, Steve.